Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again here in your studio, and it's been a little while. You and I have each been sick, and we've gone through the holidays a little bit, but we're back at it.
Yeah, it's great to be back, and boy, do we have some great scripture to cover today.
We really do. I know we left off last time. We were in Colossians 1:27, where Paul had said, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, as we pick it up in verse 28, this is what we're going to be studying today. He said, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom," here's the purpose statement, "so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Wow, this is very loaded. And I tell you, Bob, I have to tell the listener, when I heard you preach on this passage, we're way ahead, obviously, in the preaching department from where we are in the radio. When I heard you preach this passage, it was like a lightning bolt that really hit me to show the profundity of gospel preaching as it relates to sanctification.
Yes, and to put this in a bigger context,
yeah,
we just finished the Christ hymn.
Right.
And it was all about Christ.
Yes.
And his glories and his excellencies and the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And remember, dear listeners, that the false teachers wanted to deny the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And so when Paul says we proclaim him, or literally whom we proclaim,
yeah,
it's talking about the Christ whom he just described in such glorious and beautiful terms.
Right.
That fills out in our hearts and minds, yeah, the doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
So we know who he is, what his promises are, and who it is we're going to spend eternity with.
Wow, I love it.
And so this isn't just some dry academic exercise.
Right.
This is the centrality of our lives as Christians.
Amen.
This is what it's about. And see, the false teachers wanted to add some secondary experience where they gained their philosophy or their wisdom.
Right.
Or their knowledge of the stoicheia, as we'll see in chapter 2.
Right.
They had all this stuff, these experiences.
Yeah.
But Paul is pointing us always to Christ.
Right, right.
Okay, so this verse is telling us practically how proclaiming Christ has a sanctifying influence in the church.
Amen, that's right. Now, this is a great remedy then to those who claim that sanctification lies in human techniques, lies in psychology, that unless we have these man-made techniques, people aren't going to advance. What we see now is, again, the sufficiency of Christ, not only for salvation, but for our sanctification, the process by which we become more like Christ. And you and I have been fighting, really over some years now, this idea that Christ and the preaching of the gospel isn't sufficient.
But, I know.
And you know, Bob, what I was thinking is that means then for the listener that this Colossian heresy shouldn't be thought of as something that was just back then. We have just repackaged the same heresy now. People,
yes,
are attacking the sufficiency of Christ.
See, before we did Colossians, we did radio all the way through Galatians.
Exactly.
And we have a different issue there, but to the same effect.
Right.
We don't need Christ, we need the law.
Yeah.
Okay, we'd rather have Moses than Christ.
Right.
And or Christ is inadequate unless you add Moses to Christ.
Right.
And Paul denies that.
Yeah.
And now in Colossians, you have the philosophies of man.
Right.
As when we get to it, we'll expound Colossians 2:8.
Right.
Which is very thematic.
Exactly.
And it's talking about these people that would lead you astray through human wisdom and philosophy.
Right.
And so the church is filled,
yeah,
with all of these theories and ideas. And people don't want to believe that gospel preaching will actually have a sanctifying effect on the church.
That's right. That's what we had to split ourselves from another being.
Oh. There's a reason why our fellowship is called Gospel of Grace Fellowship.
Amen. That's right.
And we're not ashamed to be a gospel church.
That's right. Amen.
And we do preach the gospel every single Sunday.
Yeah. Amen. You know, Bob, it's funny. I remember you when you're preaching in that verse where it says, we proclaim him, as you mentioned, literally him whom we proclaim. It comes from Conangelo, and you had mentioned in your sermon that this is a technical term that had to do with the missionary preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
That's really, really shocking, because when you read that, well, proclaim, but proclaim what? Well, when we realize that it's the gospel which centers on the person and work of Christ, wow, that's a great, great point.
Yeah, I did some research even now, because it's getting to be quite a long time ago when I preached this verse.
Right.
I still have all my notes and I save all the data so that when we get to it on radio,
right,
I have something to go on and then I add to it.
Yeah.
But Dr. O'Brien says that this Conangelo is a technical term for gospel preaching.
Right.
And it's a term that Paul liked to use.
Yeah.
Okay. And also in the book of Philippians, remember, he said, preach Christ.
Yes.
Okay. And that's what this is about. Now, this verse that we're studying today is going to give us some ways to do that and some promises here about how that's going to be effective.
Right.
That everyone will be complete.
Amen. You know, Bob, too, I think one of the implications of this Conangelo, when it means to proclaim the gospel, in light of the fact, and you just mentioned this, that, look, we've just looked at the Christ hymn, all about who Jesus is. And all of a sudden, after we get through the Christ hymn, he talks about this proclamation, this gospel preaching. What that shows us is that the gospel isn't about self-improvement. It's not about redistribution of wealth that we see in the social gospel.
Yep.
But what it's about, as you mentioned earlier, is the person and work of Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's about.
Amen.
Yeah.
I love that.
I know. Amen.
It's more precious to me all the time.
Wow.
And as a preacher, one of the things I get excited about is finding more ways in the Bible of presenting the universal call.
Oh, yeah. Right.
In the Old and New Testament.
Yeah.
And besides the obvious one in Matthew 11, where Jesus said, come unto me.
Yeah.
You have Revelation. The other day, I didn't use it yet, but I was looking at Ezekiel 18.
Okay.
Why die? Repent and live.
Right, right.
So I love that.
Yeah.
And by describing Christ and who he is and what he did.
Yeah.
And why we need him, it's a setting for calling people to repent.
Amen.
And believe the gospel.
Right.
And they did that in Acts.
Yes.
In Sunday school, when it's my turn, I'm teaching Acts.
Yeah.
And I was just looking at that, and they absolutely knew that if they went about preaching Christ, both in the synagogues and out on the streets to the Gentiles, or even in Mars Hill,
right,
that some people would be saved, and when they were, they'd be added to the church.
Amen. That's right.
So now this verse is telling us that preaching Christ doesn't end once they're in the church.
Right. How important is that?
I know.
Yeah, it's extremely important. Now, we had a divide, and we've had them throughout our ministry here in the last few years, where people say, you know, we've had Jesus Christ proclaimed to us, and after we've proclaimed Christ, they say, you know, we're believers, we need to go beyond that. And the idea is they think sanctification is a result of either them telling people within the church that they're sinning or trying to find some dirt on someone, or you find it through some other means where you teach man-type philosophy. You teach people how to get along, how to have a better marriage, how to be their best person here and now. But what this passage is saying for the church is that the way to be sanctified, and we'll talk about what it means to be presented complete in Christ, the way it occurs is not divorced from the way that we were saved. Sanctification isn't just a process, but it's first of all a once and for all setting apart by Christ to himself so that we forever belong to God. And it's all because of his work.
I know. I was talking about that Sunday.
Yes.
Because recently the Pope has been here.
Right.
And I was commenting on people calling him His Holiness.
Right.
And I thought about the implications of that. You and I, we talked about it on the phone after the sermon. Is this how you become holy? Let's just take the Pope.
Sure.
Spent all these years serving in a local Catholic parish, doing good work, supposedly.
Right.
Working his way through the hierarchy of this whole system.
Yeah.
Going up the ladder, but, you know, doing good works.
Right.
Supposedly, but I don't doubt that he did good works.
Sure.
Eventually he becomes this, that, and the other thing, and pretty soon he's a cardinal.
Yeah.
Or over a long time. And then for this one guy who's the ultimate pinnacle of religious works, the guy gets to be called His Holiness.
Wow.
That's how man creates what they call holiness.
That's right.
Now, if the Pope doesn't really preach or believe the gospel, and being how the Council of Trent anathematizes the gospel,
exactly,
he can't.
Right.
He's not holy at all.
Right.
He has no holiness.
Right.
Okay. Amen. And in contrast, the lowliest person who hears the gospel and believes is added to the church. That person repents of serving sin, self, and the devil.
Right.
And comes to Christ to serve him by his grace. The lowliest person who believes immediately is called a saint.
Amen.
And that means a holy one.
That's right.
And I was preaching just Sunday that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin.
Right.
And he continually cleanses us. And so here we have ordinary people who have heard an extraordinary truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
Who are holy, and we got a Pope who claims that, but isn't.
Right. Amen. That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
It is. It's so sad, isn't
it? The whole world's deceived.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, Bob, you make a great point. The term hagias, where we get the term saint, it's a holy one, a set apart one.
But set apart for God.
Exactly, set apart for God.
And well, that doesn't happen after a lifetime of good works and then being promoted by religious authorities.
That's right. You and I had done a Sunday school class together where we demonstrated that in Scripture, the preponderance of the use of sanctified or sanctify, when you look up all those terms, it has to do with how we're initially set apart in Christ. Now, we're not saying that there isn't a process by which we become more conformed to the image of Christ, what we would call transformation. That's certainly true. But what we're claiming is that it's not divorced from our initial being set apart in Christ through the gospel. And so here's the point. What we want the listener to know is that just as you are saved through gospel preaching, you're also sanctified, further conformed and transformed to the image of Christ through gospel preaching. You don't advance from gospel preaching to something else. What God uses to save, he also uses to sanctify. And that's what we saw back in Galatians 3, where Paul had admonished, "How is it that you who began by the Spirit are now trying to be perfected by the flesh?"
Yes. I was looking at this verse, Eric, Hebrews 10:14.
Okay, good.
And I had that in my notes for my sermon. I don't know if I got to it or not.
Yeah, you did. I had it
written
down.
Okay, what do you know?
Yeah.
But look at what it says, Hebrews 10 and verse 14.
Yeah.
"For by one offering, he," that is God, "in Christ, has perfected for all time, those who are sanctified."
Amen.
So what's that claiming?
Right. Right there.
It's by one offering, he's perfected for how long? For all time. Who? Those who are sanctified.
Wow. Amen.
I mean, then the author of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament from Jeremiah 31.
Yeah.
He puts his laws on our heart. And then verse 18 says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Wow. Wow, Bob, that's beautiful.
Your good works, dear listeners, are not an offering for sin.
No.
Amen. Whatever the Pope has done in whatever 70-some years doesn't offer anything for sin.
That's right.
The only offering for sin was done once for all by Christ. It doesn't happen over and over and over again at some religious service.
That's right. That's right.
Some pomp and circumstance. That's not how it happens.
Right.
Because by this one offering of Christ himself that he willingly offered up, shedding his own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Wow.
And his blood was shed for us. So we are those who are being perfected forever, who are sanctified.
Yes.
And that's the saints.
That's right.
And that's every kind of believer, not some elite ones.
Amen. That's right.
Not just ones with some kind of special status. It's everyone.
Yes.
Well, thankfully, when I was a new Christian, God bless those dear brothers and sisters that I knew as a new Christian.
Yeah.
They knew this.
Wow.
They didn't have totally sophisticated theology.
Yeah.
But they really had a love for the Lord and the gospel. Wow. And they used to say, either you're a saint or you ain't.
And they're right. Wow. I remember you saying very fondly many times in your messages, Bob, how they welcomed you so warmly.
They did. And I was this, you know, science student, junior in Iowa State in chemical engineering. And they were just wonderful old-time Christians. And we used to have a Sunday night meeting, and we'd sit there after the meeting around a piano and sing songs like Are You Washed in the Blood? And, and some of the ones we still sing today in our church.
Wow.
And dear listeners, these things may seem trite or simple or basic, but I'm telling you, they are so profound.
Yes.
And leaving them aside will always harm you.
Yes, right.
If you look for law works to supplement Christ, that'll be bad.
That's right. That's right.
If you look for human wisdom, that'll be bad.
Yeah, that's right.
So back to our verse here.
Yeah.
So we talked about that first statement. We proclaim him.
Yeah.
Then it says, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ.
Yeah. So, Bob, let me ask you this. When it says to proclaim him, then it says to admonishing and teaching. What Paul's saying then, is he not, that the proclamation consists of this admonishing and teaching? In other words,
this is all part of what that looks like.
Right, right.
So we have these three things: proclaiming, admonishing, teaching.
Right.
It's all working together.
Amen.
Now, the term admonishing in the Greek is noutheteo.
Yeah.
And it comes from two words, nous, mind, and tithemi, to place, or to place before, or to set something in place.
Sure.
And so what it really does mean here is to place something before the mind.
Wow.
So in our proclamation of Christ, and that doesn't get boring.
No.
We just saw the Christ hymn. There was an awful lot to talk about.
Right.
So we can preach Christ and continue through the scriptures as we're doing it.
Right. We'll never exhaust
it. We're placing who Christ is before the mind. What Christ has done.
That's right.
Before the mind.
Right.
His promises to us as believers before the mind.
Amen.
Okay. His will as revealed in scripture.
Right.
Okay, we believe the teaching of Christ and his apostles are binding.
That's right.
And there is law.
Exactly, the law of Christ.
Yeah, the law of Christ.
Amen.
Placed before the mind.
That's right.
And God is doing a work in us and through us.
Yeah.
As that is happening.
Right, right.
Okay, so this should help pastors and elders, this verse, understand what they ought to be doing with their church.
Amen. Well said. You know, Bob, let me give an example I've heard just recently myself. I go to this workout club periodically, and there was a fellow who was a pastor of youth, and he's a real nice guy. We have struck up a friendship in there. But I asked him, I said, what are you guys studying? Well, we're going through a book on relationships and how to, you know, be a good boyfriend and girlfriend and et cetera, et cetera. And what was interesting to me is I thought of this passage. It was shortly after you had preached it. And what I realized is there's a deficiency in many of the youth programs in our churches because they don't want to focus on setting before the mind the doctrines of Christ.
Oh, I know.
Before their children.
And how the Word of God presents things. I remember years ago.
Yeah.
And I don't know how this happened, but a video, back then we had VCRs, not DVDs.
Right.
And it was shown to the youth group, and I had a kid in the youth group, and it was by a famous evangelical leader.
Yeah.
And it was telling him why to wait till they're married.
Yeah.
To have sex.
Sure.
Okay. Which we would agree with,
right,
obviously.
Right. Yeah.
But his reasons were pulled out of psychobabble.
Right, there, and that's deficient.
Well, and the kids were the ones that weren't serious.
Yeah.
They're just laughing about it.
Right.
And here's why. Oh, if you do that, you're going to have low self-esteem.
Right.
Literally.
Yeah.
And I thought, what?
Wow.
And so then I kind of corrected it. I said,
right.
You know, we ought to obey God.
Yes.
Because of who he is.
Right. That's right.
And who Christ is and what it is calling us.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. And see, the reason it was so stupid, this was in the 80s.
Yeah.
When this happened. They all knew popular kids in school who were sexually active.
Yeah.
And there was no sign of any low self-esteem.
Yeah, exactly.
There.
They had lots of self-esteem.
Yeah,
right?
they didn't believe it.
Right. That's right. It's a foolish argument.
How's worrying about low self-esteem going to sanctify somebody?
Exactly, right. Wow.
But why not tell people you're rebelling against Christ and you're accountable to him?
Great story, Bob. You know, I remember you also shared with me once where you were teaching the youth, and you had decided, look, I'm going to teach them apologetics to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within them.
Yeah, I was teaching from Genesis 1 and 2.
Yeah, so you were teaching them, explaining the scriptures, exactly what you should be doing. And you had a father come up to you and say, look, my daughters need to hear about relationships.
Well, he wanted me to teach about dating.
Dating, that's right. That's
right.
Well,
I said, what I'm trying to do, because you know, when his daughters were older in high school, they were going to be going off to college.
Right.
I said, I'm teaching them about a Christian worldview because I know when they get off to college,
yeah,
that's going to come under attack.
Right.
And I wanted them to be prepared because I want them to know what the Bible actually says.
Yeah.
And so I was teaching Genesis, and then I was actually photocopying, handing out to them the Gilgamesh,
and all
of that stuff.
Right.
And then we read them both and compared and said, what's the difference? Well, Genesis is beautiful. It's,
right.
This other stuff is a bunch of science fiction.
Good for you.
And
wow.
So we did this, and he said, well, I wish they'd, I don't know how to help them about dating.
Yeah.
I said, well, I'm not going to. And about a year later, or 2 years, he was a guy I used to golf with.
Yeah.
We were golfing, and he said, oh, by the way, thank you for teaching what you did to my kids, because they did go to college,
wow,
and they did get into a comparative religion class,
yeah,
and the professor was trying to destroy their faith,
wow,
and was actually teaching the things you warned them against.
Wow. Wow, there you go.
So, see, the truth of the Bible
is always relevant.
Is going to help people, including young people.
Yes.
Even if it doesn't seem like the cool thing to do with young people.
Right, right.
Or what they apparently need at the moment.
Right.
See, they grow up, and other things are going to happen. And if you're not building the foundation of Christ and the gospel and the teachings of the Word of God, bad things are going to happen. You can't, this how Christian dating, whatever that is, and I'm no expert on this stuff. I'm 65 years old in 2 days or whatever.
Right.
I've been married 43 years.
Wow.
But I do know that we need Christ.
Amen.
I just talked Sunday. A young lady came to church that was in our previous church way back when we were on 24th in Nicollet.
Yeah.
And I was the pastor. She was there way back, a long time ago. And is a friend of my niece. Actually, she's a friend now of two of my nieces.
Yeah.
And she had grown up. And I don't remember her that well as a teenager.
Yeah.
And so we went out with a couple people from church and some families, and we were talking at lunch. This young lady is so articulate about the gospel and the Bible and Christian issues.
Wow, praise God.
I was really impressed.
Right, right.
And see, they're going to grow up.
Yeah.
And they're going to have to hold their own out here in the world of ideas.
Amen.
And so you got to decide what you think these kids need.
Right. Well said.
And you may want to solve a problem by making it easier between now and off to college or whatever.
Right.
Well, I don't blame you. I raised two kids. It's not easy.
Yeah.
I'd like to make it easier, too.
That's right.
But I'm more concerned that they end up with a Christian worldview.
Amen.
And that they were taught. So when we're preaching Christ and admonishing,
right,
what we're doing is, let's just take that word, noutheteo, to place before the mind.
Yes.
Now, you can also translate this warning in some contexts.
Yeah.
It means warning.
Right.
But when you warn somebody, don't you place something before their mind?
Right. And that's exactly right. The doctrine of Christ is a warning. Exactly right.
Exactly.
His promises and his judgments.
Yeah. We also preach the law.
Exactly right.
That we're facing hell if we don't have a blood atonement.
That's right.
And we don't repent and turn to Christ. So all of this is placed before the mind.
Yeah.
Now, here we have how God is going to ultimately complete, mature, perfect. Now, there's a range of meaning.
Right.
And next week,
we'll talk about that.
We're going to get into the rest of this verse. We want to talk about teaching. I also want to talk about why he repeats every man.
Yeah, it's emphatic.
Every man.
Wow.
And so next week, we're going to refute all elitism.
Right. Beautiful.
I already did a little bit today. I talked about the Pope.
Right.
That's just elitism.
That's exactly right.
Some man is his holiness. The rest of us are just whatever.
Right. But, you know, this week, Bob, I think the summary that I'd like all the listeners to think about is the relevance issue. What you're going to hear, and I think it's been one of the most devastating attacks within the church in the last 50 years, is the claim that teaching Christ, teaching the doctrines from the Bible, teaching verse by verse through the Scriptures isn't relevant. This is a passage in Colossians 1:28 where the Apostle Paul, a personal spokesman for Jesus Christ himself, is saying that it is the most relevant thing to do. Proclaiming the Scriptures, teaching the doctrines of Christ, you cannot get any more relevant than that.
Well, I was convinced of that over 30 years ago.
Wow.
And that's what we do.
Thank you, Bob, for being faithful over those years.
Well, I didn't know what else to do, frankly. I was telling Eric a story before we started recording here. But it way back, and maybe next week I'll talk a little bit about some of those things.
Yeah.
I was into false ideas.
Sure.
You know, trying to do everything else besides this.
Right.
And But the problem is each one of these movements that came through town for Christians came to nothing, and another one would come into town.
Right, right.
And out of desperation, I remember the year, 1983.
Wow.
And we had a church that we started because people were saying, we need a church. And I wasn't a senior pastor. I was one of the pastors. Sure. But I talked to the senior pastor, and I said, you know, how many times have we had something that was turned out to be wrong, and something else turned out to be wrong, and something else? And I said, we got to think of something that if we do it now, we won't have to apologize to somebody years from now.
Right, right.
And I said to him, the only thing I can think of is teaching the Bible.
Praise God, that's good.
Because it won't change.
Right, amen.
So if I taught the Bible accurately in 1983,
wow,
in 1987, I won't have to apologize for having done so, because right, it'll still be the same.
Amen.
And that's not a very profound thing. It's just sort of pragmatic.
Sure.
And he agreed. He said, yes, let's start doing that.
Wow.
And that's what we did.
That's what you did all the way back in 1983.
We just started going verse by verse, and I've done that the rest of my Christian life.
Wow, praise God.
Taught verse by verse in the Bible, and that's a long time ago.
Wow. Well, Bob, thanks for your faithfulness there. And well, I'm excited to get into the rest of the verse here, but I know that we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. But Bob and I want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was fun talking about these passages, and I look forward to looking at the rest of this verse later.
I'm really excited about it.
Amen. Well, we want to remind all of you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.